seeking the Lord's much-needed help, let us turn together to the scripture on my mind for us today, which is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13 and verses 20 and 21. Now, this text is really what we'd call a benediction, a concluding prayer, as the apostle comes to the very end of his epistle to the Hebrews. He prays this benediction for them. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. But there is so much teaching and there is so much experience in this text that it's on my heart to concentrate this morning on the first verse, verse 20, and then this evening on verse 21. So verse 20 for this morning: now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we come to the last Lord's Day of 2024, the last services today of the old year. And the scripture on my mind, although a benediction written to the Hebrew Christians by the apostle, it seems very suitable for us as a benediction, a prayer for us here at Hope Chapel Red Hill this morning on the last Lord's Day of the year. Now, even you children in the Sunday school will recognise the commonest benediction that we know. It's the short prayer at the end of every service. And it's pretty much a direct quote from the benediction at the end of the second epistle to the Corinthians. And there at the end of that epistle, Paul says, as we do at the end of every service, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The apostle almost invariably closed his epistles with a benediction. We close every service with a benediction. And today, by the Spirit, may we close the year with this benediction. The text begins now, anchors us in the present. Of course, the apostle writing here was saying, now that I'm at the end of my epistle, coming to the end of the 13th and last chapter, and now, having told you all these precious truths, now I pray this for you. And today we take that now, 29th of December 2024, now, today. It'd be a really blessed last Lord's Day if this prayer was answered for us and if we knew something of it in our own hearts and souls now. Before we come to go through the text, I'd like to take you through it clause by clause. I think there's often great instruction in looking at the structure of a text. And really we have here in this text, verses 20 and 21, it's all a single sentence until forever and ever, then full stop, and then we have the second sentence, which is one word, Amen. But that's a long sentence. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And there in that first verse of our text, the apostle's rehearsing some of the most beautiful doctrines of our most holy faith. And then his prayer, his benedictory prayer, changes in the second half of the sentence in the 21st verse. And he's praying for practical godliness in these Hebrew Christians. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing. And then right at the very end, the benediction really becomes a doxology, a paean of praise, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now the interesting thing is that that structure of our text is really a microcosm of the structure of all the New Testament epistles. They all begin with the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of Christ. And then Paul goes on, the other authors of the epistles go on, but particularly Paul, to apply it to practical living, walking out the Christian life in our behaviour, our conversation. And so it is in this benedictory prayer that what we're considering this morning are these great doctrines. But then the prayer that only in knowing this dear Lord Jesus and his saving grace can we walk worthy to do his will and be well pleasing in his sight. And so we start this morning with the first part of the prayer and verse 20. And again, this almost is a compendium of divinity in one short verse. It's so rich. Sometimes the young people in what was my Bible class at Bethel, they say, oh, we like to have a meaty sermon or a meaty Bible class. And I think what they meant was that it's packed with teaching and to learn of the word. Well, if you want a meaty text, as it were, here is a truly meaty one, because we have a compendium of divinity in just one verse. Let's go through and look at the doctrines of salvation here. Firstly, we have the doctrine of reconciliation. Now the God of peace. We have the doctrine of peace with God, reconciliation. And secondly, we have the doctrine of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the resurrection. And then we have that most precious of all doctrines, the atonement through the blood of Christ, when he atoned for his people's sins. And then fourthly, we have the everlasting covenant, the doctrine of the covenant of grace. So we need to go through these things, these soul-establishing truths, reconciliation, the resurrection, the atonement, the covenant of grace. But the interesting thing here is that Paul, the apostle, in writing to the Hebrews, he orders them in a very unusual way, almost back to front. If I was to ask you to, in 3 or 4 minutes, teach the Sunday school children the doctrine of salvation, I'm sure you'd begin that in eternity past the Lord chose a people, a covenant of grace, and that he sent his Son to die for his people, to atone for their sins, the doctrine of the atonement, and on the third day rose again, the resurrection, that in doing so he might reconcile them to the Father, that they might gain heaven at last. But Paul puts it the other way round. And why is that? Well, the apostle had such a pastor's heart, didn't he? He had such a love and yearning for those he wrote to. You can read it through all his epistles. And I rather wonder if here, coming to the end, and as his mind and heart went out to these Hebrew Christians who were tried and many were thinking of going back, they were persecuted, he longed for them to know the peace of God, the experience of it in the doctrine of it. And so he began there and worked the chain backwards. But in the structure of this first part of this benediction, I've missed something out right in the middle. Right in the middle there, in the centre of verse 20, we have that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom we read in Psalm 23, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And he and his person and work is the hub of the wheel around which these great doctrines revolve. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we begin with the God of peace, with reconciliation. If you go through the Bible and look out for some of these expressions for who God is, we have the God of Israel, don't we? The God of Jacob, that personal God. Then when we come more into the New Testament, we have the God of hope, the God of all comfort, and here, the God of peace. And it seems so applicable, really, for us this morning. We're just on the cusp of a new year coming, and we often wish one another, don't we, a peaceful new year. Well, we have something better than a wish. We have a prayer here that the God of peace might shed his peace abroad in our hearts in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean, the God of peace? When the New Testament talks about peace, it really means two things. It's talking firstly of a state of peace, and secondly of the experience of peace. Now, you young people, if you think of a country at war, imagine the Great Britain in the end of the First World War against Germany. There was a state of war, of enmity. And then on that armistice day, on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, peace was declared. A state of peace. Britain was no longer at war with Germany. So that's the state of peace. But that doesn't always coincide with the experience of peace, a feeling of calm, peace. And it may well have been that there were soldiers there in France, in Belgium, when the state of peace was declared, who perhaps were a burial party burying a friend, an injured person in the trench who needed an amputation. They perhaps didn't feel the peace. Now, that's just a small picture of when the New Testament talks about peace. The New Testament talks about peace in the state of peace between a holy God who hates sin and sinners who are at enmity with him, and how by Christ Jesus they are made at peace, they are reconciled. But there is also that experience of peace that follows to a greater or less measure in the experience of a child of God as they have peace of conscience, knowing their sin and feeling that they deserve the wrath of God, that if they see it is well in Christ Jesus, there is that degree of peace, that it is well with my soul. Now, we need both spiritually, don't we? And the God of peace gives both. And he gives this reconciliation in his Son. After the fall of Adam, there was enmity between God and man. Adam and Eve were barred from the Garden of Eden by a flaming sword, by the cherub. There was separation. And the only way that man could know peace with God, reconciliation, could know paradise again, heaven at last, is by the glorious atoning work of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. That's why when the angels over Bethlehem sang of his birth, the birth of the Saviour, they sang peace on earth, goodwill to all men. No doubt most of us have in the past week or two sung Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we have it there, don't we? Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. This is the God of peace. Oh, may we personally seek it, to know it for ourselves, and to enjoy it as a church, because it's only as individual believers are blessed with peace by the cross of Jesus, peace with God, that there can be peace within a church and true unity. You perhaps wondered why I read Ephesians 2, but it's the great chapter on reconciliation. And just briefly, let me go through some of what we read there that we have. If I can just turn to it. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were afar off and made nigh, reconciled by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, and making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Now the God of peace. But how did this come about? How could peace be declared and experienced between a holy God and sinful men? Well, only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And the apostle in this benediction, he so lovingly says, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something personal there, isn't there? And it's only that as we personally know the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say brought again from the dead, the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus. It's only as we know him for ourselves that we can experience that peace with God. So we come on to this second great doctrine, the resurrection, brought again from the dead. How can we know peace of heart facing death? How can we know peace of heart facing the judgment? How can we know peace of heart facing an eternity? My grandfather Kelsall, the last time he prayed in public before it had turned out a few days later, he was called home. He prayed this. He closed his prayer with this. He said this. It's a hymn, I think, of Samuel Medley. Apace, the solemn hour draws nigh, when I must bow my head and die. But oh, what joy this truth doth give. Jesus, my sanctuary, lives. And it is because the Lord has risen from the dead, that he is exalted on high, that we can say this morning on the first day of the week, the Lord is risen indeed. He has conquered death, that in him all of his people never have to fear death, because he has conquered it. Death has no sting, the grave has no victory, because of the glorious resurrection. So we sing it at Easter, don't we? Christians, dismiss your fear. Let hope and joy succeed. The great good news with gladness here, the Lord is risen indeed. And the glorious resurrection of Christ Jesus procures that peace. The peace of God. And he ever liveth to make intercession, to answer his people's prayers, to intercede for them at the Father's right hand. Now, this is the 53rd Lord's Day that you've assembled here through this year. And each time you come on the Lord's Day morning, you declare in meeting together on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, that he is risen indeed. And we come to that last time this year. But these truths stand us in good stead for the year to come, don't they? What a blessed thing it is that we have the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, and all it means. But we need to move on, and we come to the heart of our text. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, and then Paul just pauses before going on to the other doctrines. And he can't contain himself, really, by describing the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of sinners, as that great shepherd of the sheep. It's a most beautiful title, isn't it? That great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd. His people are the sheep. The Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd." Here Paul describes him as the great shepherd, and Peter describes him as the chief shepherd. We don't have time to go into the differences. I don't know whether I have the ability. But blessed be the Lord Jesus that he is all three. To us this morning, he is your good shepherd. He is your chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd, an almighty shepherd. But let me hold you to this. Can you say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd"? That's the most important thing, isn't it? That he is my shepherd. Now, sheep are totally helpless, aren't they? They can do nothing for themselves, and so are the Lord's people. Totally helpless. And the shepherd does everything for them. And that's really why I read that, "The Lord is my shepherd." Because in that psalm, David, under inspiration, he goes through so many wonderful things that the great shepherd does for his people. He provides their every need, doesn't he? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He provides rest to their souls. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." The great shepherd of the sheep leads and guides into places of peace. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." The great shepherd, when one of his sheep falls over, can't get up, picks them up. He restoreth my soul. The great shepherd calms, protects, even gives peace in the face of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, gives peace with our enemies. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And with a new year before his sheep here, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, provides goodness and mercy all the days of my life. Every day of the new year, this great shepherd will bring goodness and mercy. What more can we, his sheep, need? Perhaps you face the new year, some of you, with particular fears or anxieties. Sometimes the unknown way does loom before us as a threat, doesn't it? Perhaps there's things that you shrink from. You feel insufficient to meet certain responsibilities. You feel helpless in the face of certain things before you. May you be enabled to remember that great shepherd of the sheep who goes before you, provides all those blessings. Because remember, the great shepherd has gone there already. He's already there. He's walked every step of your path in 2025 already. Because when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood. So we come now to this, the most precious of doctrines of the atonement. That this great shepherd died for his sheep. Our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus, said in John's Gospel, didn't he? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus died for his people. That's what the New Testament means when it says the Lord Jesus shed his blood. When we talk about the blood of Jesus, we're talking about his sin-atoning death at Calvary. And the only way we can know peace with God, the only way we can know that reconciliation and heaven at last, is through the blood of the shepherd. As sin is dealt with at the cross, because the God of peace is also the God of justice, and he would not be just if our sins were not dealt with. And the wages of sin is death. So if you and I don't die an eternal death as a punishment for our sins, someone else must die to bear the punishment instead. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, the great shepherd, for his sheep, to lay down his life for his sheep, he bore the punishment. He shed his blood that there might be remission of his people's sins. And at the cross there was the fulfillment of that prophecy, awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd. The shepherd died instead of the sheep. And this is what we call the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Because substitution, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. substitutionary atonement, the covering of our sin by the precious blood of Christ, and the making of at-one-ment, reconciliation. The God of peace is the God of peace only because of the atonement made at Calvary by the great shepherd. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood. And every provision that we've just talked about in Psalm 23, every blessing that comes to his people is through what was accomplished at Calvary. Peter says, ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. It's precious blood, isn't it? You know, if you go on holiday to Wales or the Lake District, you often come across a sheep as you're walking, don't you? But you know that every time you come across a sheep, it's owned by someone. There's no such thing as a wild sheep. They're always owned by someone. Someone's bought that sheep. They paid for that sheep at market, and it's theirs. It's the same for the sheep of Christ's fold. They've all been paid for, and the payment was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That's why in Acts 20, when Paul's teaching the elders from Ephesus, he exhorts them, feed the flock of God which is among you. And he puts in parentheses so beautifully, this flock you've got to feed, who he hath purchased with his own blood. The great shepherd of the sheep through the blood. And so now we come to the final doctrine. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. And what a covenant is, it's an agreement between two people. It's a binding agreement. Sometimes when someone makes a will that when they die, what will happen to all their possessions, it's called our last will and testament, or last will and covenant. It's a legal, contractually binding agreement. Now, the covenant of grace was made between God the Father and God the Son in an eternity past. And there, in that eternity past, foreseeing that mankind would one day fall into sin, there was a covenant made that some of them would be redeemed, that would be saved. And it was all of grace. They weren't going to deserve it, but it was of grace. And the agreement was that the dear eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus, would be take on human flesh, be made a real man, that he might die as a substitute for his people to bear their punishment, to save them by grace. And so God the Father and God the Son covenanted. And it's difficult to adequately put into words the security for the sheep of this covenant. The Lord's people are certain of heaven at last, despite their failures and sins, because of the everlasting covenant of grace. The covenant is grounded not just on the promise of God, but on his oath. Not just on his word. That's what earlier on in the Hebrews we read of. that for men verily swear by the greater and an oath for confirmation, wearing God more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability, that it, not just that it won't change, but it can't change. The covenant cannot change because it was impossible for God to lie. Yeah, and he confirmed it with an oath, with his promise. Yeah, and so the hymn writer sings, doesn't he, with David's Lord and ours, a covenant once was made, whose bonds are firm and sure, whose glories ne'er shall fade, signs by the sacred three in one, in mutual love ere time began. Yeah, and so we have here a great security in the covenant. And in this benedictory prayer, it's called the everlasting covenant. It was made in eternity past, and it will never fade away, it will never fail, it will last for an eternity to come. And so it is the everlasting covenant of grace. Now look, these aren't dry doctrines. These are the underpinning foundations of our most holy faith and our experience as Christian believers in 2024 and 2025. And so these have applications. And we think of ourselves being on the turning point of finishing one old year and going into a new year. And perhaps you look back on the last year and you see changes that have happened in your lives. Perhaps some changes have been good changes. Perhaps some changes were unexpected. Perhaps some things have happened in your past year and your life has taken a completely different course. We live in uncertain times, don't we? In an uncertain world, to us. But it's certain to God. It's all bound up in his covenant, and his covenant never changes. We read, don't we, nevertheless, the foundation of God remaineth sure. Earlier on in this chapter 13, and we'll read, God willing, chapter 13 of Hebrews tonight, we have Jesus Christ the same yesterday, the same in 2024 as today and forever, as the same next year. And perhaps you look back at the sins and failures and regrets of the past year. I sometimes find New Year time a solemn time because I look back and think of the things I should have done, the things I've failed at. And it seems quite solemn, really. And then sometimes the new year ahead and you don't feel equipped for it. But what comfort the glorious, eternal, everlasting covenant brings us. David looked back at his long life and he said, even though my house be not so with God, house of his heart, house of his family, but he encouraged himself in the covenant. Even though my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me a covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. And herein is my salvation. My salvation is not in what I've achieved in the past year. It's in the covenant of grace. It's all of grace. My help and my strength for the year to come is not based on my spiritual life in the past year, how good a Christian I've been. It's based on grace. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Now, just finally, why does it say through the blood of the everlasting covenant? Well, although the covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past, it was ratified in time 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And when the Lord Jesus died, it says, doesn't it, in one of the epistles, there must of necessity be the death of the testator, the one who made the covenant. He ratified it with his precious blood so that all the blessings of the covenant were secure and flowed to his people. And so it is the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's all through the precious blood. So we have this lovely benediction. And may it be that for you today at Red Hill, it is a true benediction at the end of 2024. And these glorious doctrines which do not change, which are secured in the covenant, that have carried you through your most holy faith in the past year, that you'll see as they're prayed for here, that you may, in prayer, as we pray this benediction as for ourselves, that they might strengthen you in the year to come. And that, as we, God willing, will see tonight, that they might underpin our practical walk with God through another year. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever.